You're invited to a wedding. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Today we'll hear a funny and thought-provoking skit, and we'll learn about Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. Whether we're considering the metaphor of the bride of Christ, or we shift perspective to that of the wedding guests, we'll need to think hard about our commitment. What is required of us to follow Jesus? Every relationship has costs, and this should be the highest relationship. Pastor Jim calls this sermon a reasonable decision.
Luke chapter 14, I'll begin reading at verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned, Jesus turned, and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other king is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
My dearly beloved, as we've heard, counting the cost is not about towers or wars. It's about whether we are willing to accept the lordship of Christ. Is the bride ready?
I hope so.
I'm coming here. Hold it. Oh, okay, I'm here. I'm not quite ready, but at least I'm here, right? Oh, my teeth. Okay.
Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to witness the uniting of these two in the most holy marriage. Do you, Jesus Christ, take the church to be your bride? Do you promise to provide for her every need and to never forsake her? Do you promise to love her and cherish her with all of your infinite love, which because of your resurrection, death could never overcome?
I do.
And do you, the church, the body of Christ, take the Son of God to be your wedded husband? Do you?
I do.
There's more.
Sorry. Go ahead.
Let's see. Do you promise to love, honor, and obey him, sanctifying yourself according to his...
Wait a minute. About that obey part, what exactly do you mean by that?
Well, if you love him, you keep his commandments.
Oh, yeah. I get it. Go ahead.
Where was I? Sanctifying yourself according to his holy will so that you shall never be parted by death?
I do.
Very well, then. By the power vested in
Except for tithing.
Pardon me?
I'll keep all his commandments except for tithing.
Does that mean you don't love him?
No, of course I love him.
Of course.
I just sort of need all the money I can get right now, you know?
Well, he promised to provide for your every need. I don't think that...
Also, I was wondering if it might be possible to maybe get weekends off.
Weekends off from this marriage?
Oh, I mean, not Sunday. Of course not. I know that's the Lord's Day.
Of course.
But I was just thinking maybe Friday, Saturday nights. Sometimes I like to go out, party, have a little fun. I'm not really ready to give that up.
At least you're honest.
You know, honesty, that's another thing. I know you're supposed to confess all your sins and everything, but there are just a few little things I'd kind of rather keep to myself, if you get my drift.
I think we do. Look, maybe you haven't really quite counted the cost. This is marriage we're talking about here, uniting two beings into one. It's a holy bonding of love and commitment.
All I know is he's supposed to keep me out of hell, right? That's all I really care about, if you want to know the truth.
But by saying I do to Christ, we're saying that we submit ourselves to his righteous authority. His purpose becomes your plan. His plan becomes your lifestyle. His purposes are, how should that go?
My purposes become her purposes. My will for her life becomes her pattern for living.
Hey, 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 man, you are stressing me out. What happened to all the love and romance all of a sudden?
Well, love is not love unless it's evidenced by actions.
Come on, what harm could the occasional fling with the world possibly do?
If you loved me, you would keep my commandments.
Well, sure, you know, I'll do that. All except
no.
for...
No exceptions.
Do you take Jesus Christ to be your wedded husband?
Do you love me?
Well, you know I love you.
Do you take Jesus Christ to be your wedded husband?
Do you love me? Do you love me?
Well, that's about as directly as I can imagine taking the text from Scripture and putting it on your lap. Our Heavenly Father, meanings get muffled because of language, and our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, can become very distant, official, even compromised. It's obvious just from reading this passage, Lord Jesus, that you were not satisfied with a conditional commitment or with a half-hearted allegiance or with less than total and complete surrender. We don't like to hear that in our age. Probably no more so than other ages, but we have majored in our lives on self-centered satisfaction, and we have often blocked out eternity and focused only on time. We've been encouraged by the world around us and by the selfishness within us to design our own terms of commitment. Please don't let us this morning escape the very direct and singular challenge Jesus gave to those who would be his disciples through these two parables. Help us to be your disciples. Remind us that the one who calls us to this kind of commitment is worthy of such devotion and sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps we'll understand better the severity of the words Jesus uses in this passage in Luke 14 if we reflect upon the context in which it's given to us. Jesus had just been guest in a Pharisee's house for a Sabbath lunch. It had turned out to be anything but what the Pharisee expected when he initialed the first invitation. In the middle of that very unusual luncheon, Jesus provided a miracle and told three stories. The third story was about a very rich man who made a lavish banquet, and he sent out invitations announcing the time and place and date and invited people to come. As the custom was, when the hour to sit down had arrived, a second messenger was sent out, and his task was to go to the people who had RSVP'd that they would come and say, "The meal is ready. Come on over." A strange thing happened in the story. One by one, all of the people who had said, "Yeah, I'll be there," manufactured a fake excuse and refused to come. Why would anyone refuse an invitation to the banquet of the great God? Jesus is not talking in the parable about earthly meals. He's talking about how our Heavenly Father has prepared phenomenal things that He wants to share with people from earth. He has sent out an invitation, "Come, whosoever will may come." And many people at first blush would smile and say, "Oh, wow, what a deal. Count me in." And they send back the RSV card. They walk an aisle. They are dipped in baptism. They are officially joined to a church. And their enthusiasm at this wonderful discovery of the gift of eternal life on the basis of God's grace through faith just thrills them and fills them until the first inconvenience arises. And then they wilt. Their commitment evaporates. And they melt. Now, in the story Jesus told, according to verse 24, the king that prepared the meal and said, "Y'all come," was so angry with the frivolous response of the initial receivers of the invitation that he says, "I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." Ooh, message. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap. The invitation to God's grace and salvation through Jesus Christ is open to whosoever will. But the terms of acceptance are severe. Jesus left that lunch, and as he resumed his journey, huge crowds gathered to follow him. Probably the two are connected. These are not the people who had been invited to the prestigious lunch in the Pharisee's house. These are the people that had stood outside or had gone to other parts of the little village to get their lunch. But this is the crowd that has gathered to watch and scrutinize and listen to this teacher and to see the miracles that he does. Now Jesus turns to them and says to them, "Let me explain to you," I'm paraphrasing, "let me explain to you why the free invitation was so trivialized by the people who refused to come. And let me tell you why there are many who are called but few chosen. That is, why there are many who would say, free salvation? Sign me up. Eternal life in heaven? Sounds good to me. Escape from hell? Boy, what a deal. Why would anyone not come? And it's very simple. Heaven is designed for those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to us in this powerful little passage terms of discipleship. He does it in the negative, and that doesn't make me or you comfortable. We would rather deal with the places where he does this positively. But there's a reason for his method, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, if you mark in your Bible, mark this phrase. In verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, then the last phrase, he cannot be my disciple. Notice that. Does not. There are conditions to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you don't do, you cannot be. Notice also in verse 27, the same thing, whoever does not, he cannot be my disciple. Notice in verse 33, the same phrase. So likewise, whosoever you does not, cannot be my disciple. Note that three times. And what you'll discover as you read the passage is that's not three repetitious statements. Jesus isn't saying the same thing each time, but what he is doing is dealing with three specific areas of commitment. And if we don't commit, we cannot be. Now, what's the first? It's a troubling verse, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's this mean? Jesus is teaching us to hate? There's one other passage that's familiar to you where Jesus uses the same language. He says, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 5, I think it's verse 34. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. Or he will cling to the one and refuse the other. Love, hate. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching is not that I, as his disciple, must hate and seek evil for those who are closest to me in all of my human relationships. It's not what he's teaching at all. What he is teaching is that in comparison to my commitment to him, my commitment to these earthly relatives is a distant second. That's what he's teaching. Hold your finger here in Luke chapter 14 and flip back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this same truth, that a decision for him, a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, takes priority over all other relationships. It must be first, foremost, uncompromised, and total. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Are you worthy of him this morning? You'll notice in the passage where Jesus says that we must hate father, mother, sister, brother, he also includes the most precious relationship that each of us have, and that's our relationship to ourselves. And Jesus includes that. We must hate even our own lives, or to soften the word a bit, but to get at the meaning, we must love our own lives less than we love him. Did Jesus ever illustrate this in his life? I mean, he had a mom and a stepdad. He had brothers and sisters who were born to Mary and Joseph after he had entered the world. Look back at Luke chapter 8 for just a moment. Luke chapter 8 and verse 20. Perhaps this best illustrates how Jesus modeled the very truth he's teaching. Luke chapter 8, verse 20. His mother and brothers come to Jesus, but they could not get to him because of the press of the crowd, verse 19 tells us. Verse 20, Luke 8. It was told Jesus by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." You get the picture? Jesus is busy teaching, busy doing what his Father in heaven had commissioned him to do. He is busy about his Father's business. His mother and his brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, biologically, can't get to him because of the press of the people. So someone notices this situation and tells Jesus, and Jesus in verse 21 answers, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it."
There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's a free gift. But we'll certainly have to rearrange our priorities if Jesus is going to move from last to first in our lives. We've been looking at some of the most challenging words the Lord ever spoke in part one of Jim's sermon, A Reasonable Decision. If you'd like to get the message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. And we're offering the 11 CDs in our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2, for a contribution of $38 or more. I'll tell you where to get those in a second. False words and bad ideas have consequences. We've lived through that. Well, the truth also has a force of its own whenever it's spoken. God's word does not return to him void, as Isaiah put it. So if you'd like to help us share that true truth, please aid in supporting the ministry financially or with prayer. Both are vitally important, and thank you. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or find the website, rightstartradio.org. We've loaded all kinds of ministry materials for you on the site. You can get set up with a daily podcast on iTunes, or you can replay radio programs and play the complete sermons. And of course, you can make a secure donation and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org, or just call 1-800-984-2313. Again, that's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. There are three requirements for discipleship as Jesus laid them out in Luke 14. We'll complete the list tomorrow. See you then for Friday's Right Start.